If you would like to follow in your own Bibles, you can turn to Revelation. We're going to read the first three verses of chapter 1, and then 17 through 21 in Revelation 22. Revelation 1, 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump to 22 at the end. All right, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come to the point of the service, which there's a bit of a mystery to how this works, but we've come to where we're going to listen to you talk, and you're going to talk through me. And so I pray that to the degree that I preach faithfully and to the degree that we lift up Christ, that you would bless this group of people that have gathered here today, this congregation, with a clear picture of your Son Jesus. May I slowly begin to get out of the way, and may they begin to see Jesus being manifested before their eyes of faith. And may they be given ears to hear His voice. And may they slowly begin to be able to look past my own sort of idiosyncrasies and the way that I talk and the way I slur certain words. And Father, just get me out of the way so that the mystery and the beauty of the preaching of the Word of God can take place this morning. For I know just a little bit of what this group is carrying. The despair, the pain, the anxiety, the worry, the brokenness. But you know it all. And they don't need Barrett. They need you. And so I'm praying in Jesus' name that you would send your Spirit now. Fill their hearts. Make them receptive to this message. May they have those aha moments as this sermon unfolds where they think that I'm talking directly to them. When I'm not. But Lord, that's the beauty of what you can do. You can take the spoken word and make it like a sword, pierce right into their situation and bring the grace and the healing that they needed for the week to come. Oh, I pray you would do that. That they would see Jesus, that their hearts would be warmed, and that when we finish this service, each one of us in our own way will be able to say, I have been in the presence of the living God today. We pray all of this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, what we're going to do today is a little bit of a review with communion. I thought it'd be a natural time to slow down. We finished chapter 1, and instead of trying to jump right into chapter 2, which is going to bring with it a whole nother series of issues and questions as we tackle the seven churches, we would do a bit of review. So what I'm going to do is read you the very beginning of Revelation, the blessing, and then we're going to go all the way to the end of the book, and we're going to sort of pick that idea of blessings up again, and we're going to read you how the book finishes. So this is God's Word for you and for your life today. John writes in Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the apocalypse, as it reads in the Greek, of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. Jesus made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then here comes our theme for the sermon. Verse 3. And blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now let's go then, picking up that thought of blessing, to Revelation 22, starting in verse 17. This is how John ends the book. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S there. You are the Bride, the Church. So the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. What John is doing here at the very end of the book is basically what he did at the beginning. At the beginning he says, now look, and this is the Lord talking to you today. If you will listen to what we're learning in the book of Revelation, you will live a blessed life. You will live a blessed life. And then you get to the end of Revelation, and John, in a sense, says, now look, this is so important, this sort of capstone to the New Testament, this conclusion, this book, that it comes with a curse. It's not only blessed if you listen, but there are consequences if for any reason you add to the words of this book, the idea being there to distort what God has said, or you take away the idea that you read parts of the book or parts of Scripture that you find offensive, so you just take it away. God says if you do that, then you're the opposite of blessed. That's the opposite of not listening. You will live under the judgments of God. And there have been numerous illustrations that I could cite you from the realm of theology where theologians have not liked parts of this book and parts of Scripture, and so they have just taken them out. Back in the 70s and 80s, there were sort of new renditions of the Bible coming out. These are the Bibles that don't technically make it to the Christian bookstore. They're written for the professionals, the ones that write commentaries and write the books. You could buy these Bibles with all of the supernatural stuff cut out. They literally took a pair of scissors, and one guy did, and cut out the parts of the Bible that he didn't like. And then in our modern age, one of the things people don't like is the supernatural. They think if you believe in that, you're less educated of a person. So you could buy books with Jesus sort of stripped down to just sort of a moral teacher. And John is warning us, don't do that in your heart. This book is so powerful, and the truth that it is saying, once you hear it, you can't touch it. You just got to make a decision to either listen to it and apply it and live a blessed life or live in rebellion against it. So all week I've been thinking about that idea of a blessed life. And how can I live the blessed life that God is calling me to live? How can you live the blessed life? How can Felicity and Katie live the blessed life? Katie's eyes are as big as walnuts right now. Stand up, Katie. Say something. I'm kidding. And if you know Katie, she'll do it. What's it mean to live a blessed life? Does it mean that everything in your life goes according to plan? That your plans work out? That your marriage is everything that you hoped it would be? That your career is fulfilling? That, when you unpack that, is really closer to paganism than Christianity. Paganism was all about charms and fairies in the woods and you know, magic things that you have in your house to try to make your day go according to plan. When the Bible says, blessed is he who hears, and it talks about a blessed life, it means, guys, going through life knowing that God loves you, that He's with you, and that you have His blessing resting upon you. A blessed life for a Christian means the relationship with God is right. So that when your life is just going well and you're so happy you don't even know what to do with yourself, you're blessed in that you know who to thank. You don't thank the Mother Earth or nature or luck or karma. You know that a person with a mind and a personality is sending these things to you and filling your heart with joy. You're blessed. You know to thank God. And then when life is so bad you don't think you can get up in the morning and your seasons has flipped, and we just do this our whole life, don't we? And now you're in one of the harder seasons of your life. You know that God is with you. You know where to turn when life is bad. You know who to cry out to. It's not the bottle. You know, it's not just losing yourself in TV 24 hours a day. You know that a person with a mind who loves you, stands ready to help you, the Lord. That's a blessed life in the good and the bad times. And John is saying, and the Lord is saying, if you'll listen to what this book is saying and you'll take it to heart, you will live a blessed life. You'll be one of those human beings that when you get to the end of your life, you will not look back and have regrets. You will not look back and feel bitter or feel like your life means nothing. That's where the truth that the world tries to sell you is leading you. That's where it's going. You're going to start to feel nothingness before you get to the nothingness of the grave. The book of Revelation is saying, put this into practice. You'll live a blessed life. You'll walk through this world as lonely as it is at times and as hard as it is at times, knowing that you and the Lord are walking together and that His blessing is resting upon you. Does that make sense? If that's true, which as Christians we believe it is, then let's just review everything we've learned up to this point so that we can be blessed today. In the very first sermon that we started in this series, we looked at the first three verses of Revelation 1 through 3. And the basic idea there was we were trying to answer the question that John was answering. What can you expect from this book? It's a bizarre book. Anybody has to admit that when you read it. It's got parts that are hard to understand. So what can we expect from reading the book of Revelation? John gave us his answer, and this is what we unpacked in this whole sermon. If Revelation could talk as if its own little person sort of appear, it would say to you, I am a letter designed to be read publicly on Sunday morning by your pastor. I'm written in such a way so that it's for the ear. You can do this. You can sit back and just listen to me being read. And as I'm being read to you, because I'm an epistle, a letter, I'm going to give you a specific word from your Heavenly Father. A specific word that's going to address your life situation right now and help you understand your Heavenly Father's will for your life. Because I'm prophecy. But I'm going to do that by taking you on this fantastic trip up into heaven with John. And from heaven, I'm going to show you God's throne room and get you to look back at the earth and back at your life and where you're at and see the historical moment that you're in right now so that you will know the answer to this question. Who is running the show? Who is Lord of this world? That is what an apocalypse does. It answers for you, who is Lord? And so that was our first sermon. What can we expect from the book of Revelation when we get into it? Now, the second sermon that we talked about then, we sort of unpacked the genre. That was the hardest sermon, to be honest with you, of the three, because it was the driest. We looked at verses 4 through 8. In the second sermon, we sort of opened it up by talking about this idea, your body has to eat or it's going to die. Everybody knows that. What takes more maturity as you grow up, and everybody begins to experience this, is your thought life, your what the Hebrews called the soul, what the Greeks referred to as the spirit, just the inner you that no one can see, it must also eat or it dies. Now you got to live a little. Children don't grasp that so easily, but adults do. Your body must eat, guys, your physical body, or it will die. And your soul must eat the right stuff, or it will die. And so John, the apostle, in verses 4 through 8, gives us some profoundly deep soul food for your thought life to chew on. If somebody asks you, when we finish with this, what is the greatest contribution of the book of Revelation to the world? It's not predictions about the future. The greatest contribution of the book of Revelation to this world is its doctrine of God. John, raised a Jew in a Jewish home under the Old Testament, grew up to be a man who knew one truth above all else. There's only one God. there's only one God, and it's Yahweh, the Old Testament. But even he had come to realize in his Jewishness, walking with Jesus, what Jesus was teaching him, you cannot as a human being think about God properly. You cannot do it properly unless you think about God as one God who exists forever as three persons. That's deep soul food. God was revealing more about himself. And John puts it right in the beginning. Basically, in writing the letter, he says, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is to come. That's the Father. That's an Old Testament designation. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's John's symbolic way of picturing the Holy Spirit. And from the Son, Jesus. Clearly, Jesus, the Son of God. All three of the persons of the Trinity are addressing you at the beginning of this book of Revelation, and immediately you know something about the invisible Creator God. He's still one God. He hasn't stopped being one God, but He exists forever in the Trinity of three persons, beautifully and mysteriously. And please do not teach your child the ice cube illustration in understanding the Trinity. It's blasphemy. And I've seen this done. It's like, kids, this is the Trinity. There's an ice cube, and we can put it on a pan and melt it, and then it goes to water. That's its second form. And then we can turn the heat on, and we can evaporate it and turn it into gas. So see, God's like that. He's like solid, liquid, gas. No, that's bad. God is all three at the same time. That's why you don't have anything in nature that you can point to help kids really understand it. God is one God who exists forever in a Trinity of three persons. Unity and diversity unlike anything we have ever seen. Christianity is the only religion in the world that preaches and teaches before there was creation, there was love. All the other ones have creation and then love is invented. We know there was love before there was nothing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that, my brothers and sisters, that is your soul food for your whole life. That is deep meat for the soul. Whatever job you do, whatever station in life you are in, and that's going to vary for all of us, your temperament, your personality, whether you tend to be a down person, or whether you tend to be an up person and more positive. We're all different. Some have children, some don't. Married, unmarried. But all of us share something in common. We all have the same sort of life arc that brackets our life. We are all made in the image of the one who is and was and is to come. God the Father. We have all been redeemed, or hopefully are on our way to being redeemed, through God the Son, who left heaven and came down as the incarnate second person of the Trinity into human flesh and died for you on the cross. But He's in heaven now. And so now Christians are indwelled by the seven spirits who are before the throne. Seven meaning complete, before God's throne. The Holy Spirit. You go your whole life preaching that to yourself every day. I am a sinner who rebelled against my Creator, but I have been redeemed by the Son, and I am now indwelt by the Spirit. I am never alone. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of God. That's what we learned in the New Testament when God pulled the curtains back just a little bit more. He's not just one God. He exists forever in a Trinitarian person of three people. It's amazing. You feed your soul on that, you will not give up in despair in life. The Spirit is with you. The Son has redeemed you. The Father rescued you and created you. It's an amazing thought. And then we looked at in this second sermon, the three persons of the Trinity, they not only say hello, but they give you something right here at the beginning of Revelation. They give you something, guys. You've been given a gift. It's not dependent upon you, how you feel, how smart you are. They gave you their grace and their peace. Not worldly grace, not worldly peace. the grace and the peace that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have shared before eternity within the Godhead, they give to you as one of their children. Grace. Now, kids, I heard something great when I was growing up, and I've never forgotten it. To help you understand grace and mercy, the teacher said this: justice is getting exactly what you deserve. You with me, kids? Justice is getting exactly what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting a whole lot more than what you've earned. The grace of God is like what Jim prayed in his tithing prayer. Warm clothes every day. Food to eat that comes from the Lord that He provides through the earth in the seasons. Clean air to breathe. The sun keeps shining every day. He's put you in this community right here in this room and given you friends. He's given you a family. It's not perfect. Every family's riddled with sin. But He put you in a family. He's given you community that way. He's given you the gospel. Grace, guys. Every day these things flow into your life. He gives you work. Meaningful work so that you can support your family and yourself. All coming through Him. He gives you a brain to understand your work. All of that stuff. And He gives it to you every day, even though you struggle being loyal to Him. You get it regardless of how you acted the day before. That's grace. You can be the worst sinner in the world. You can kick God out of your heart on a Wednesday. On Thursday, the sun is still shining. There's still clothes in the closet. There's still food to eat. Work waiting on you. Air to breathe. Community. You know why? Because God daily showers the ones He loves with grace, even when we are not loyal to Him. That's love. That's grace. It's getting more than we've earned the day before. And then peace. Grace and peace. The Trinitarian God has left. What is peace? Peace is the ability to relax internally and actually enjoy some of that grace that God has given you on a daily basis, even though the situation that you're worried about has not resolved itself. That's God's peace. Does that make sense? God's peace is the ability to relax internally, even though the situation that is causing you to freak out is still out there. And you can actually relax just enough to feel the bright sunlight on your face, enjoy your lunch, get through the day, count your blessings. That's God's peace. It is supernatural. It's not of this world, and it comes from Him. Don't ever confuse that with worldly peace. And we think that way. We think, well, I'll experience God's peace when this situation resolves itself. And so you'll get anxious about something, and it'll start causing you great anxiety. And then in the course of time, and in the course of God's grace, most things go away. In the course of time, most things that you're so worried about tend to work themselves out because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And so we wait and we wait and we're stressed and we get that knot in our stomach. I feel it like somebody in my stomach winding a rope up. I just get all knotted up inside. And then eventually, a month, 6 months, a year, whatever, that situation just sort of resolves itself. The knot unwinds and then we say, I have peace. You have peace because the thing that was worrying you went away. That's worldly peace. And that's why it's so rare to have it in this life. Because you know what happens when that thing goes away? The rope starts knotting back up, doesn't it, over the next thing. Guys, God says, I'm going to give you peace where I can reach in you even with that huge thing looming and I can uncoil the rope. Nothing's changed in your environment or situation. But I can give you internal peace. That's what God has given to you in the book of Revelation, right here at the beginning. Dwell on these things, and you will be a blessed person. Set your mind, if you want to use Paul's phrase. He was big on this. Set your mind on the fact that you have grace today when you find yourself worried about something. And set your stomach, when you feel anxious about something, on the peace that God is giving you at this moment. And as you dwell on those things, I promise you, God is not a liar. He will come. And you will find yourself being able to slowly, it's a process, slowly being able to relax in the midst of your chaotic life. Grace and peace the Lord has left with you. Finally, the third sermon that we looked at last week, and then we'll bring it back to the conclusion of being blessed. We looked at last week at the very first apocalyptic vision that John gets. Remember, if Revelation could talk, it would say to you this morning, I'm going to give you a specific word from the Lord, and I'm going to do that by taking you up on a journey, an apocalypse, up into heaven, and we're going to look back, and we're going to answer the question, who is running the whole show? Who's the Lord? And we learned last week as we unpacked this very first apocalyptic vision that John gets, that the answer to who is the Lord of the world? Jesus Christ is. Now see, right now, you're blessed just to be taught that. Every apocalyptic literature that's ever been written is trying to answer that basic question, who is in charge? And John, in the very first vision he gets, before we see God's throne, before he addresses the seven churches, he sees Jesus Christ in his glorified state, white hair, a face shining at full strength like the sun at noon on a summer day. You can't even look at it. In his hands, he's holding the heavenly representation of every church on earth. He is symbolically surrounded by the churches on earth. He's in the middle of us. His feet are bronze. He never backs up. There's a sword coming out of his mouth, which is an image for the ear, not the eye, meaning that he can do what he says he's going to do. And he's wearing priestly robe, which means he's interceding for you in heaven. And John sees this amazing vision of Christ so that you might know Jesus Christ is Lord. He's running the show. He really is the ruler of the kings on earth. What John had said earlier in chapter 1. And what is fascinating to me as a historian is the earliest recorded creed that we have by your brothers and sisters in the first and second century that you're going to meet one day on the new earth. We have the earliest recording creeds is Jesus is Lord. Little coins, little rocks, little fragments. That's what your brothers and sisters were meditating on. And that's what was turning the Roman Empire upside down. Now see, we might say as Americans, if I said, what's the first creed that the church wrote, we might be tempted to think Jesus saves, right? Because isn't that what Jesus came to do? You know, Jesus saves us from my sins. That's second. The early Christians knew something. Jesus Christ was Lord. And that's what was getting them killed. Romans didn't care if you said Jesus saves. Lots of gods claim to save. But Caesar was Lord. And the Roman Empire was running the show. And the Roman Empire ran into a group of people who knew differently. And they believed it. Even to the point of going and being martyred. Jesus is Lord. You put that in your heart and you will live a blessed life. You ignore that. You cut it out because it's offensive. And you live under the curse of God, the judgment of God. Meaning you drift. You claw in the dark of your life, not knowing who to cry out to. You keep going around saying asinine things like blind chance is running the show. Chance is a nothing. Or you chalk it up to fate. But we know the truth. The Christian church knows the truth. Jesus is Lord. And that was the application that we unpacked. Now, in our historical moment, I've had some more time to reflect on that this week. Here's our problem as Americans. We're long past arguing about absolute truth. You know, in all the reading that I do, and in our movies, think about our movies and the TV shows that we watch and what's being produced. And please don't think about it as like it's us versus them. It's all us. It's us. We're all part of this culture. One big happy family. And we're producing these movies and these TV shows, and in the books that we're writing, we're no longer, as Americans, debating, is there absolute truth? There is a despair that is setting in upon Americans that we can even know the truth. And that's different. That's worse. It's one thing to say, I believe that there is absolute truth out there, and all I got to do is search really hard and I can find it. What Americans are now preaching to each other is, I don't even think I'll ever know what the truth is about religion. I don't think you can know. And that's the type of despair. That's knowing that you're already dead. You're just not in the grave yet. But you're already starting to experience that anxiety, that nothingness that creeps over us as Americans, that hollowness to our lives. Nothing's worth living for. Nothing's worth dying for. And we unpacked last week, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. And he is standing in front of America and Americans again, and he is jingling the keys to death and Hades. And he's saying, you know, you're already dying on the inside, don't you? And you're feeling the emptiness of life, and there's nothing worth living for. And I want you to know something. I got the key that can unlock your heart and let you out. Jesus, this resurrected, glorified person that John saw, is not only the Lord of this world, He is able to get us out of our current situation. And He can give you life. And all over this world, He is jingling the keys to death and Hades in front of people. And He's slipping the keys into people's heart and He's turning the lock and He's letting them out. He's the only one that can. No one says Jesus is Lord until you've had your heart unlocked from the tomb and God has brought you out. You can't do it. Oh, you can say it with your mouth, but you can't actually believe it. Dead people don't believe anything until they're alive. And God's made him alive. And that was the very first thing Jesus said to John in this apocalyptic vision. You tell the people at Redeemer, John, you write this down. I got the keys. And I can unlock them. I can unlock that place their heart is gone. And I can bring them into newness of life. Our brothers and sisters, they pondered these same things. You remember the song, And Can It Be? This is the exact thought. Just put down brilliantly into song. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But then my eye diffused a quickening ray. The door was being opened, and all of a sudden light was streaming in. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee. Alive in him, my living head, behold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amen. That's what's at stake. We are all in a dungeon and we can't get out. And the author of this song has got it right. Long my imprisoned lay, fast bound by sin and by nature's night. That's where living your life without God in American culture will lead you, to a dark place. But then my eye diffused a quickening ray. A miracle was occurring. Somebody's opening the door from the outside and coming to get you. And then you're chained up with anxiety and worry and doubt. And all of a sudden he looks and his chains are falling off. He didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. But the door is open, the chains are off, and he says, and I found myself rising, and my heart was free. And then I went out and went my own way? No. You know what you do to that person? You fall in love with him. I rose and followed thee. Jesus is Lord. There's no other. And you know that now. You now have something worth dying for. You've got someone that you have met that is now, you know, more awesome than anything the American culture and entertainment system can offer you. And that is a blessed person. That's a person who's alive. That's a person who jumps up out of bed every day because you get to walk with the King. Who knows what might happen? Anything could happen with the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. Anything's possible. And that's what we looked at last week. So we've kind of made a big circle and come all the way back around to living a blessed life. John says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit that lives within you joins us in saying, come, Lord, come. Let me hear more of you. Let me see more of you. Don't you want to experience more of God? The older I get and the more tired I get of the trinkets of this culture, the more I just want Jesus. I just want to be given a glimpse of Him. John says, let him who's thirsty come. I feel parched all the time on the inside, but I have found living water through Christ. Let everybody who's thirsty come and drink of the living water without price. This is a blessed life, guys. This is a blessed life. Now, if you're a non-believer here, and I hope that we always have you guys coming, and God has brought you in His providence, Jesus is Lord. He never makes a mistake. You are here because Jesus brought you. He just did it through secondary reasons. You got up, your alarm went off, you got dressed. Somebody probably talked you into coming. You maybe didn't even want to come, but you were too embarrassed to tell the person no that invited you. I've actually done that. Gone to a church I didn't want to go to because I was too embarrassed to turn the invitation down. But you are here now. And you've heard this. And the very first step to becoming a believer, the very first step is being able to answer in your heart the question, who's the king of this world? And now you know, Jesus is. And that's like the tip of the first domino. Because as soon as that starts to penetrate your heart, that leads to, oh no, I don't love him. In fact, I kind of hate him most of the time. Because he tells me what to do, and that domino falls. And then the other dominoes start to fall, all from that first one. Who is the King? Jesus. Until he eventually falls right on the cross. He knows that. He knows that you now know that He's Lord, and you still don't care. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to one, to leave the one I love. And so He came. And He died on the cross for you. And then He knocked all the dominoes off the table. That's the first step to being a Christian. It's not Jesus saves. It's knowing in your heart you finally answer the question, who's Lord of this world? And it's Jesus is. And for the believers that are here, that's every step after the first step. Crown Him with many crowns. You never get over that. If the first step in becoming a believer is knowing Jesus is Lord, that's every step after that too. When you get up tomorrow morning, no matter what is facing you, you have a King that is with you who is more powerful than your boss, than the sales, than your customers that you're going to call on, the exam that you're going to take, the situation that you're about to walk into. Your King's got the sword. But I might die, you say. He's got the keys to that place too. There's nothing to worry about. So it's every step afterwards, preaching that daily to yourself. Jesus Christ is Lord and He died for me. And I am now made in God's image, redeemed through Him, and indwelled by the Holy Spirit forever. That will never change. And when I close my eyes in death, you will not lose consciousness. You will simply leave your body and go to be with Him. That's what makes Christians fearless. That's what gave your brothers and sisters in the first century such disdain for death. That the Romans feared, quite honestly, as much as the pagan talked about a noble death. Did you ever notice? Most of them did all they could to avoid that. That's who you are. You're a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are blessed if you hear these things and believe it. Amen. Take just 30 seconds or so and let's close. We're doing great on time. Just close talking to the King who is here. And then I will close us in prayer and I'll invite us to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we join with the Holy Spirit in saying, come. How much longer are you going to wait and let this world boil in its evil and its rebellion? The Spirit and the Bride, your Bride, say come. And if not today, then we pray that you would come through the Spirit to us, that we might see Jesus again and fall in love with the One who opened the dungeon door, who flooded our life with light, who took the chains off of our heart and set it free. Give us the grace to rise and follow Him. No matter where you lead, King Jesus, we promise we will follow you. If it's to the Andes Mountains in Peru with Betsy, if it's just back into the workforce on Monday as a missionary here, we will rise and we will follow you, the One who loves us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The benediction of your Heavenly Father upon your life. Guys, He loves you and He's with you. Don't ever forget that. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.